You about the gospel and the power of the gospel. This passage, the deliverance that God brought to the Thessalonians is clearly described, clearly demonstrated through their lives. In Acts 17, there is the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul into Thessalonica that is described, and it says that he spent about three Sabbaths in the synagogue in Thessalonica, and after that they continued their work there for a short time, and they received some help from other churches. A church in Philippi specifically sent money to them twice to supply their needs while they were there proclaiming the gospel, and the church grew and was strengthened. And this letter of 1 Thessalonians is the first letter that Paul wrote. So this is a book that was written actually before Luke that we reread this morning. So when Luke talks about how many others have written before him, he wasn't disparaging them. He was just noting that there's others. In fact, two of the other Gospels were written before Luke, Matthew and Mark. So there's a number of things written, and this is one of them. And in this first chapter, Paul really recounts his experience in planting the church at Thessalonica and seeing the fruit of it. And the fruit that he sees is that the gospel has really had a great, great effect. So we're going to focus leading up to verse 9 and 10. That's where we're going to spend some time tonight. But I want to just walk through the rest of the chapter as well and give us a glimpse of that. So let's go ahead and I'm going to read verse 2 down through the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to open your word tonight and spend time in prayer with you. And Lord, we do want to ask for your help for these needs that were mentioned earlier and others that we think of. We pray for Jessica. We pray for Pam's cousin that had a stroke. Lord, I pray for Dick and Bunny Littlefield as well. I pray you'd be with my family that's not feeling well tonight. And God, we just pray that you would strengthen these and help them with your grace. And I pray you'd help us tonight to see an example both of evangelism and of conversion that would further stir our hearts toward proclaiming the gospel and living it out in our own lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's really three things going through this chapter because it's a sermon. It's got to have three things going through it. The first thing I want you to see is the evidence of the gospel's power. In verses 3 and 4, we see a clear pattern of the evidence of the gospel. It shows itself. When Paul came and preached to those in Thessalonica, the way they responded demonstrated the power of the gospel. The gospel saves us, right? We all agree with that. It saves us. Well, what does it save us from? Well, certainly the wrath to come that we talked about, but it's not just something that changes our destination. The gospel is also something that changes our path. It changes the direction we're going. And so we end up at a different destination. In verses 3 and 4, you can see what Paul is giving thanks for this church about. He says in verse 2 that this is the thing that fills him with thanksgiving as he's praying to God. And that is their work of faith and their labor of love and patience of hope. So they have a faith that worked. Now, salvation is by faith. It's not something you work for. You don't get saved by being good enough. That is the exact opposite of the gospel. Because the gospel is you're not good enough. You need a savior. You need to be rescued. And so the church here is described as having a work of faith. In Romans, Paul says, by the deeds of the law, this is Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And in Ephesians 2, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what does Paul mean when he says a work of faith? Those seem to not go together. You're saved by faith, not by works. Remember, Paul's rejoicing in what he sees in the Thessalonians. How do you see faith? Is there like a blood test for it? No, you see it by the way it changes you. They're not saved by their works, but what Paul rejoices is he sees because they believe they are behaving differently. It's what James is talking about in James chapter 2. Let's turn over there. If you could just turn to the right in your Bible, keep on going past Hebrews and get to James 2 and verse number 18. So salvation is by faith alone, but faith produces a work that can be seen. It produces a change. And that's exactly what Paul is rejoicing over the Thessalonians about. James makes this idea pretty clear, I think, in verse 18 and following of chapter 2. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And James responds, show me your faith without your works. And how are you going to do that? And I will show you my faith by my works. His faith is going to be seen by his behavior. And he says, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And then he goes on to quote in verse 23 from Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, how do you know Abraham believed God? Because when God told him what to do, he believed God's word over everything else, and he followed God's word. James says this is how his faith is demonstrated. And James is not arguing in this chapter that you need to work for salvation. He's arguing that if you believe, it will be evident in your works. So someone who says, oh, I believe in Jesus, I'm fine, leave me alone, and then they go on continuing to live for the devil, and you would never know they're a Christian except for they told you they were. James says, well, or we might need to think that might be the kind of faith that James is talking about. A faith that's a faith in name only, but there's no evidence of it. And when Paul looked at the Thessalonians, he said, I'm so happy because I preach the gospel to you and I see it making a difference in your lives. There's no greater joy for the apostle than to be proclaiming the gospel and see its work in people's lives. So back in 1 Thessalonians, he calls it a work of faith, and then he's also rejoicing over their labor of love. So here he's again emphasizing laboring, working, serving, doing things, but he especially notes that this is a labor of love. Certainly that's the mark of believers, a love for God, a love for God's people. That's part of the change God makes in us. You know, if we come to the place where we admit our sin and our guilt and we know we need a Savior, we trust in Jesus to rescue us, it just produces in us a love for God and a love for God's people. And that's just so simple and so basic, but it's such a great evidence of a change that's happened. A love that labored. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul says this, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed," or "let him be anathema." Those are strong words, but it emphasizes just how real of an evidence love is for the believer. If someone claims to be a Christian and they show no love for God, Paul would have nothing to rejoice over when he wrote to them. Because he writes to the Thessalonians rejoicing. He sees their faith by their works, and he sees their love in their labor. And then he also describes a hope, a patience of hope. It's an enduring hope, a hope that continues on. Now, when Paul left the church in Thessalonica, there was trouble brewing. And that was kind of the case everywhere he went. And so if believers were going to be faithful to God, they were going to have to endure some things. And Paul says, "I see you enduring." And on one hand, we say, wow, they're so brave for enduring. Christians that endure persecution, they're so brave and such great examples. But on the other hand, what else would you do? If you believed that you were hopelessly lost without the salvation that God extended freely to you, would you just abandon that at the first sign of trouble? It'd be hard to say that you really believed in it if you quickly abandoned it. It'd be more like a fad that you thought was kind of cool for a little while and then it wasn't in fashion anymore and you tossed it aside. That wouldn't be someone that truly is committed in their heart to believe God's word about himself and about our sin and about his son that he sent for us. So a hope that endures. This same thing is seen a number of different times in Paul's writings, and we'll get to it again in verse number 10. So I'm just going to move on from it right now. But the behavior of these Christians demonstrated their belief. And Paul said, "That is so amazing. That makes me give thanks to God, because God is the one who's done it." If you look at verse number 4, he's just said he's giving all these thanks. And then he says, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Now, election and elect are words that show up many different times in the New Testament. And they're words that are used to describe the believers. They're called the elect, the chosen by God. We say we love him because he first loved us. But anytime you see that word elect, it's really a special connection to say that these are God's people. So what Paul is saying here is like, brothers, I know you're God's people because God's message came and you believed it and your lives have been changed by it. And so I see you and you're not just the people in Thessalonica. You are the elect of God. You are God's people. We are in this together in God's family. There's a great joy because they received the word when it came. Now, that's a lesson about the evidence of salvation. Their deliverance was demonstrated to Paul. But he backs up then and talks about what it was like when he first came there. So he's thanking God for the fruit that he sees, but then he backs up and he tells us about what he did. And this is where we can learn a little bit about sharing our faith with others and proclaiming the gospel to others. Because Paul describes in verses 5 through 7 the entrance of the gospel. He says it came with authority. In verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Now, in all of that description of this message of the gospel, I see three things pretty clearly. He says it wasn't in word only. This wasn't just words. They had an impact. You know, sometimes we talk maybe to our kids and we tell them a whole bunch of stuff and it was just words. You know, just floated in one ear, out the other ear, zero effect on anything. They have no idea what was said. We've done that before too as parents when our kids are talking to us. We have no clue what they just told us all about so excitedly because we were thinking about something else or we had a boss telling us something or someone, just words just passing by. Paul said our ministry there was not just words passing through, but it came with power. He says it comes with God's power. This is why we need to pray. Because without God's power, our message is just words flying through the air, going in one ear and out of the other. We need God to work in people's hearts. We need God to open their eyes. We need God to help them think about what they've heard. We need God's power on our words. Something I've been praying increasingly over the last couple months is that God would use the preaching of his word and really make it fruitful in the lives of our church. Make it fruitful where the truth of God would sink in our hearts and it would have an impact. And it's so encouraging whenever you come and tell me something or tell Pastor Allen something that was said that had an impact on you. That's an answer to our prayers. And Paul says, when we came to Thessalonica, it was not just us talking. Notice how Paul doesn't credit the church that was planted there and the great things that happened. He doesn't credit it to himself. He doesn't say, well, you know, our ministry is so amazing. We rolled into town and everything changed because of how impressive we were. That's not what he said. So we came with the words, and God came with the power. God is the one who's done all this. And the end of the verse, verse 5, he also mentions their own character. He says, you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. I think these two elements are the key to our witness being powerful. Prayer and a life that demonstrates the gospel. How can we expect people to hear a message and have their life altered by it unless it's obvious our life has been altered by it? Paul says, you know, when we came, we weren't trying to rip you off. We weren't trying to get money from you. We weren't trying to make a name for ourselves. We came proclaiming the gospel and God worked in a mighty way in you. Now, there's such power in a changed life, isn't there? You know, you see someone, that's why everyone who's selling something always has all these testimonials. Because it impacts us. We're like, wow, it worked for them. Maybe it'll work for me. You know, and whatever it is, however bad a product it may be, there's hundreds of testimonials online about how amazing and wonderful and fantastic it is. And those are persuasive. But the message of the gospel is obviously a lot different than selling some multi-level marketing thing or some cheap thing online that we're just trying to get people into. This is the gospel. It demands that our lives back up its message. It demands that we are people who also demonstrate we've been delivered. And what a great power it will have on others. This message with the gospel, it came in with authority and it was followed by affliction. In verse 6 and 7, He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. It's a great example of discipleship right there. They believed the message and they followed Paul. And according to verse 1, Silvanus and Timothy, Silas and Timothy, they followed them as they followed the Lord. And that's what we ought to be doing as believers. We ought to be looking for someone that we can grab a hold to and follow as they follow the Lord and learn from them. And we ought to be, as believers, not only looking for someone to follow, but someone to bring along and say, let's do this together. Let's follow Christ together. Paul says, that's what you did, and you received the word in much affliction. But they did it with joy of the Holy Spirit. There was problems, but really, how big can any problem be if you've just been rescued from eternal judgment and you have a home in heaven with God forever and you have a clean conscience because your sins are washed away? What affliction can take away that joy? Well, it couldn't take away the Thessalonians' joy. And he says in verse 7, they became examples. Their lives were like a blueprint for others to model themselves after. They were followers of Paul, and they became someone that others could follow. He says, you were examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In particular, Paul uses the example of this church when he writes to the Corinthians, that they were models of giving and financial stewardship. So they generously gave, and Paul says, these people get it. These people are an example. So they heard the word, it came with authority, it came with trouble, and that will often happen. I know that I like for people to not get upset at me when I tell them something, right? Anybody else like that? Okay. Some of you are asleep, but the rest of you, you're like that. No one likes it when people get upset at you when you talk to them. But what we see Paul throughout Acts, what we see Jesus' ministry, what we see others doing throughout the scripture, is when they proclaim the gospel, it usually produces great joy when people believe, or it produces great hostility. There's not a whole lot of middle ground. People are either really happy to know that God has provided a way to forgive them of their sins, or they're really mad that you think they're going to be accountable for their sins. And I always want people to be joyful when I tell them the message. But my experience has been there's a lot more not joyful than there are joyful. So there's a problem when that happens that we can try to soften up the message so that everyone likes it. Like it's just something really nice and you can kind of take it or leave it and it's okay. And we try to make it palatable to people. But the gospel that has power is the gospel that the scripture reveals. The gospel that confronts our sin. That shows us we desperately need to repent and believe. This is the gospel that has power. And our job is not to have everyone like us. As much as we like that, that's not our job. We are called several different things in scriptures. One of them is the ambassador for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador goes and represents his government. We go and represent our king. The ambassador's job is not to make up a message for his government. The ambassador's job is to faithfully represent the interests of those who sent him. And that's our job. What will ultimately determine whether our work is successful or not is whether we faithfully represent the message that God has given us. And we pray for people's hearts to be soft. We seek to love them and tell them and explain to them as best we can. But we never change the message or leave out the uncomfortable parts to try to win them over. We have to give them the truth. And that will often run into difficulty. But it will also produce great change. And that's what you see in verses 8 through 10. The expansion of the gospel. The message will go out. Because Paul preached in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians preached all around them. Verse number 8, he says, "For from you sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." This word "sounded forth," it's used only one time in the New Testament. It's right here. It's the idea, if I got a trumpet up here and I just blared on it, it would sound forth. I mean, it's a powerful blast is the idea. Paul's saying, from you, the gospel went out with great power. That shouldn't surprise you, because remember Paul said when they came to Thessalonica, what were the two things that were so important in the gospel being powerful? One was it was God's power, God's working, the Holy Spirit. And the other was in the end of verse number 4, or verse number 5, the kind of life that they lived. Their life and their prayers and their gospel had a huge impact. And now the Thessalonians, whose lives have been changed, right? They have this work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Now all of this is making their message so powerful. Say, look at the difference it has made in their lives. So the gospel expands. Rather than Paul telling people he met in his travels about the power of the gospel, he's having people tell him about the power of the gospel because they've seen it and heard it in the lives of the Thessalonians. It's pretty amazing. Their words were powerful because their lives were changed by them. That brings us to verse 9 and 10, which is our memory verse for this week. It says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." He said, when we see people, they tell us what it was like when we showed up. You know what he just talked about? He said, they tell us that. And they tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is what it looks like for someone to become a believer in Jesus. There is a repentance and a faith. They're turning from their idols to the one true God. Being born again is more than saying a prayer. You know, Bob alluded to that earlier with the sinner's prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying a sinner's prayer, but people get it in their heads that if they can just get someone to pray this prayer, then they're going to go to heaven. Paul never talks like that in the scriptures. He doesn't tell people there's a certain little catchphrase to repeat and then you're in. This isn't something where you just pray a special prayer and everything's okay. No, the gospel comes and confronts us that we are sinners and that we're going to be accountable to God and that we are going to be judged for our sins. And we need to stop it. We need to stop rebelling against God. We need to stop thinking we can do whatever we want and it's going to be fine. Instead, we need to turn to Him in faith, believing well, His promise that Christ has paid for our sins, that if we would come to Him, we can be forgiven. We can be changed. And when someone believes the gospel, God doesn't just change their eternal destination. He changes their present path. And as He does that, it makes their witness so much more powerful. You could call this the Thessalonians' work of faith. They turned from idols to the true God. You could also say this is evidence of their labor of love, because they didn't just turn away from idols. They turned to serve the living and true God. They were laboring to serve God. And where they used to chase after the idolatrous things, now they're pursuing after following God. And verse 10 says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." Such a spectacular verse. We have this hope. We have this confidence, this expectation that the one who saved us will in fact save us. He will rescue us. He will come again. Paul was amazed at the Thessalonians' testimony. So that when he ran into people and began to talk to him about the gospel, they're like, oh yeah, the Thessalonians, yeah, we met them. Those guys, man, they told us about how you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And you wait, Jesus is going to come back again and he's going to rescue us from God's judgment. They knew it. They got it. Paul was amazed at what this church that he had spent just a little bit of time at had done. Because their faith was genuine and it was demonstrated to those around them. This is the kind of impact that God wants his people to have. He wants us to have. That our lives would be marked by following Christ. And that our words then would have power as we spoke to others. Because we're not just telling them something that we're not doing or experiencing. We're telling them a message that's changed our lives. I would just want to point out in conclusion here, in verse number 10 is a great verse to assure us we will not experience God's wrath in the end times. This is a great verse to point to when you hear talk about the rapture of the church. And without spending a great deal of time, because I'm already over time, the scripture reveals before Jesus comes back, there will be a great tribulation on the earth. 7 years. Revelation 6 through 19 listed out. It's a time of God's wrath being poured out on a wicked world. It's a time when sin runs rampant and when God's judgment is poured out. But Paul said the Thessalonians did not have to hope that they could endure God's wrath so they could be part of his kingdom. No, he said, you can look for him to come for you and he's saving you from the wrath that is to come. Believers are not going to experience God's wrath in eternity. And they're not going to experience God's wrath in the tribulation either. The Father who raised the Son from the dead is going to send the Son to rescue saints prior to the tribulation. So there's a great hope that we have, a great confidence we have. If we want other people to escape God's wrath, what do we need to do? Well, we need to do what Paul did in Thessalonica. And what the Thessalonians did all around them, to the people they knew, the people they came in contact with. Pray that God would open eyes and work in hearts and would use our words in great power in their lives. And do our best to live a life that demonstrates God has in fact changed us. If we live this way and we talk this way, we can expect that God will use our words powerfully in people's lives. And not everyone's going to hear and believe. They sure didn't for Paul. He established a little church, but he also established a group that hated him and chased him away. There was opposition, but there was fruit. If we will be faithful, God can use us to lead many others to escape the wrath to come. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And I hope these verses will be kind of instilled in our hearts this week as we try to memorize them and think about God's truth. Let's pray together. Father, we are so glad that you have sent your Son to die for our sins, that you have called us by your great grace, that you have opened our eyes to see our sin and our guilt. You have shown us Christ. Lord, you have sent a faithful Christian our way that proclaim the message of the gospel so that we might hear and believe and be changed. And God, we thank you. We thank you for your great mercy. And we pray, Lord, that Anchor Baptist Church might be a church like the one in Thessalonica, that our faith would be evident in our lives, and our witness would be bold for you. And that you might use us to bring many others to faith in Christ. We pray that you would strengthen our faith and increase our love and increase our endurance as we wait for that day when we will see you, when we will be with you forever. What a great and glorious day that will be. We pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you folks for coming and being with us tonight. I hope this week you'll really work on trying to memorize verse 9 and 10. And as you do, I hope you'll think a lot more about what's going on in it. The best way to memorize a verse is to understand what it's all about. Because the more you understand it, the easier it is to remember, and the more impact it has on you from remembering it. So may God help us to live this out, and also to be people whose lives demonstrate a faith and love and a hope until Jesus comes. So God bless you. You are